this man. Everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. Now, here's what's important here. The man does say, I do believe. And then he says the words, help me overcome my unbelief. What was he saying? Many people think that that is the pious way to pray. Lord, we do believe. Help us thou overcome our unbelief. You have to put in the King James word somewhere to make it sound like a prayer, even if it's wrong, you know. Help us overcometh our unbelief, whatever. By the way, you know there's a grammar to these things. You don't just stick this isn't at the end of things. There's a grammar to it. And it's one of the cutest things to hear people pray King James English, but not King James grammar. Thank God God doesn't get upset or it doesn't bother him in the least bit. People are praying from their heart. It doesn't matter how the words come out. Amen? I remember this one guy used to get up and pray, and man, he could bring the house down, but I don't know if he even prayed to God. I mean, he prayed, he used words you never heard of. You know, you picture the angels running around with dictionaries. Wow, that's a new one. He made, is that tongues or English? You know, you don't have to impress God with your praying. Just come to him, you know. Just come to him. There was a man who traveled extensively with Charles Finney, who was nicknamed Father Nash, and he was a tremendous prayer warrior. Supernatural working of faith in his life as he prayed and interceded. A lot of people didn't like the way he prayed. They said he was too boisterous, too loud. He'd go off in the hills somewhere and pray, and people could still hear him. In fact, one guy walked by and heard Nash praying with intensity. This guy was unsaved, and he heard him praying. He couldn't even understand the words he was saying, but he heard the man praying, got gripped and convicted by sin until he repented and got saved. That's powerful prayer. One man accused Nash at a public meeting of using the words God Almighty 63 times in a single prayer. I think God was just looking at the heart and saying, I heard that, I heard that, you've got it, you've got it, you've got it, it's done. Now, what was this man saying? Lord, I do believe, but help me to seem pious. You know, help me overcome my unbelief. My wife came home, we were praying the other night, a few people over, she's having a good time in prayer, and she came in with this big grin on her face, and she pulls me aside. She was in this church building where a business meeting of sorts was taking place, And she borrowed one of the hymnals from it. And in the front it had all kinds of prayers that you pray. Every kind of prayer. You know, prayers for birth, prayers for communion, prayers for marriage, prayers for death. Every subject you can think of, they had prayers laid out. Here's how you pray, here's what you say, here's when you say it, on and on and on. God, we're such an unworthy, filthy, miserable bunch. We've sinned again. We've blown it again. We're terrible. I know you'll forgive us, but we're going to do it again anyway. I mean, just those depressing kind of prayers. Some were good. Some were like that. Then at the end, it had one last prayer, which was for those who write prayers. And the last prayer said, you know, that writing prayers is a worthless, useless exercise. This is after 200 pages of written prayers. And, you know, the ones who write prayers are going to fade away and their words are going to fade away, so forgive us for writing prayers. And she said, somebody must have just slipped that in. I said, no. She said, somebody put that in. They didn't know it. I said, no, no. I said, I'm sure they're just trying to sound pious. They're trying to sound religious. And, Lord, we know that even the very best of what we can offer will one day go up in smoke. So we, you know, it's like that kind of attitude. Is that the attitude of this man here in Mark 9? Lord, I do believe, but help thou overcome my unbelief. And then that's the way you're supposed to pray the rest of your life, to be pious. That you're always supposed to go to God like that. Oh, Lord, I believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. You know, I'm just a rotten, miserable, faithless person here. Is that the way you're supposed to pray? And did Jesus then go and heal after telling the disciples, you couldn't drive it out because of your lack of faith? After saying, how long do I have to put up with this unbelieving and perverse generation? And understand, it is perverse to be unbelieving. I'm going to open that up in a moment, but it is totally perverse and anti-God and strange and unnatural for a redeemed human being to be unbelieving. I see what this man's saying. I do believe. This stupid unbelief that tries to get in the way, help me overcome it. I don't want to ever have to deal with it again. Enough with this. I do believe. Help me to just overcome this junk. And immediately Jesus brings healing. So you can come to God and say, God, I'm sick and tired of unbelief. I'm sick and tired of these things getting in the way. I'm sick and tired of not having a wholehearted faith in your word. I'm sick and tired of being double-minded in one day and out the next. I just put it behind me, God. I want to overcome it once and for all. I do believe you. I'm determined to believe you. That's what this man's saying. And healing comes. Healing comes. Look at what Jesus taught in Mark, the 11th chapter. He cursed the fig tree and they're shocked. Because the next day after he cursed it, they see the thing is withered from the roots. Mark 11, beginning verse 20. Verse 21, Peter remembered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. Wow! Yeshua answered, have faith in God. I tell you the truth. He knows. See, he knows he came down from the Father. He's the express representation of the Father. He is the very character stamp and image of the Father himself. He is God made manifest in the flesh. He knows what he's talking about. When he says, I tell you the truth, heaven and earth stop to listen. I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart. Remember I said doubt is unbelief in action. And does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. You remember in James, the 5th chapter, if there are any sick among you, let them call for the elders of the congregation. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. I mean, it's just a basic understanding that if you're going to be an elder in Messiah's body, you've got to be able to pray the prayer of faith for the sick. Just taken for granted. Yes, there are other qualifications of personal holiness and maturity and family life being in order. But it's just a basic. I mean, that's a given. That's understood. The prayer offered in faith makes the sick person well. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, they'll be forgiven. Now listen, you cannot walk in willful disobedience to God and expect to walk in healing. You cannot walk in willful destruction of your physical human body and expect to walk around in healing. But if you are not walking in willful disobedience, if you are seeking to obey what the Word of God says and present yourself before God as a living sacrifice, then with every bit of your being, you can expect that God's desire is to make you whole. Again, we're going to give all the foundations and the insights and the hows and the whys and the where in weeks to come. But what I'm telling you is, if you don't take in what we say in faith, if you don't digest it and turn it around in your heart and just let it become part of your being, it will not profit you at all. At all. In fact, you'll be worse for it because you'll be deceived. That's what James says. If we hear the word and don't do what it says, we deceive ourselves. We think we've got something.
I went to Dr. Mike Brown's healing class for 16 weeks and took detailed notes and wore out 3 notebooks. I know it.
Well, if you didn't mix it with faith, now you've deceived yourself. And I've deceived myself in saying, well, if I just teach it and get it out, then something's going to happen. No, not unless I consciously, actively mix it with faith. Now, 2 things. Why is faith so critical? Why does God require it? Why does God demand it? Why couldn't God just heal anyhow? That's the first thing. And the second thing, well, what if I'm just stuck in mental assent? I mean, what if my position is, I know it's true mentally, but I can't seem to get real faith going in my life? Well, first thing, why is faith so critically important? Again, let's go to the basics. We are visible to the natural eye. Why? Because we are natural creatures. You all can see me, I can see you. If we were walking down the hallway and bumped into each other, we would feel one another. Correct? If I stepped on your foot, you would feel it. Right? Trust me. Why? Because we're natural beings. Now, can you see God with your natural eyes? Lovely building here, but I don't see any signs of God with my natural eyes. Can we feel him? No. Now listen, you say this is so basic, Mike, you're being too simple. Well, just stay with me so I can make the point. We are natural beings worshiping a spiritual God. Now, we are spirit beings, but our spiritual nature is unseen. Our spiritual nature is the inner man. Our spiritual nature is not subject to the human senses. Human senses have no faith. Do you understand that? When your body feels sick, there is no faith there. When you read the newspaper, there is no faith there. When you listen to the radio, watch the television, and talk to unsafe people or shallow believers, there is no faith there. Carnally minded people will never build up faith in anybody. The only way that we can know God, the only way that we can have a relationship with Him, the only way that we can experience Him is by faith. Why? Because He's invisible. Now understand this. Faith is simply saying to God, like we start at the outset, I trust you. I believe your word. You could not possibly countenance a situation where someone falls into gross alcoholism, abuses their body to the point of getting cirrhosis of the liver in 3 years because they abuse it so seriously. And now we're going to pray for them and send them back out to their old way of life, knowing that immediately upon getting healed, they're going to go back to drinking again. We couldn't countenance that, could we? We'd have to say what Jesus said to the lame man in John 5, go and sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. That's what we'd have to tell them. Certainly, if they came back a second time and were healed again and went back to their old way of life again, we couldn't possibly countenance that this could go on. Now you see, when we want God to heal us and deliver the sick and deliver the oppressed, outside of faith, outside of trust in God, outside of dependence in Him, we are setting up a situation where soon enough we will have absolutely nothing to do with Him whatsoever. We'll go and live however we live. We'll go and do, whatever consequences come, let them come. You say, oh, if God healed me, I'd be so grateful I'd never sin again. That's a nice thought. That's a nice dream, but it doesn't work like that. Because the sinful nature is still there whether your physical body's been healed or not. What I'm saying is, if you divorce yourself from faith and trust in a relationship with God, and you're just going to come to Him for the goodies, and you get healed today, okay, and now next day you just go out and keep living the way you're living, and just going on and doing your own thing, and living at a distance from God, and you get sick again, oh God, heal me. Sooner or later, you're going to fall into a pit of destruction without any help, without any way out, and then you'll wind up in hell, and you say, well, it's not right for anyone to suffer, so God, please take me out of here. I mean, there's no end to it. If God is going to heal outside of a personal relationship with Him, then He should also heal everybody who's suffering on the planet right now. But the reason that we're suffering, the reason that sickness is rampant on this planet, the reason that people are demonized is because we're not walking in harmony with God. If every human being on the planet lined up with God right now, there'd be no more sickness. That'd be the end of it. Jesus would be here, Lord of all. The devil would be cast out. That'd be the end of the story. Because our relationship with God has been fractured, sickness has entered in. Well, I don't mean in every single instance. I mean overall. Overall. Listen, if you want to come to God, and hear this clearly. If you want to come to God and be healed, you better present your body as a living sacrifice to God and don't go out and use it for uncleanness. People come in and want God to deliver them. There's the famous story about William Branham. He was overtired one night. He had a tremendous word of knowledge and healing ministry, like an Old Testament seer, just seeing into everybody's lives that would come up and was used dramatically in the 40s and 50s and so on into the 60s. One night he was too tired to come and minister, so he asked Leonard Ravenhill to go and speak in his place. Leonard Ravenhill preached a long message. At the end of the message, Brenham showed up, and then Brenham went on and preached an hour and a half after Ravenhill. And then after his message, he said, all right, I want whatever, the first 10 people, the first 20 people are going to be healed to come right up here. There's a line of people and a woman right up in the front. And he goes up to her and pulls his microphone down and says to her, if you want to be healed, you're going to have to get out from this affair and quit committing adultery. She just looks right at him, and the man behind her says, I object to that. That's my wife. Brenham looks at her, looks at the man and says, you're going to have to quit fooling around with your secretary if you want to be healed. And then he went and ministered to those two, and he was done ministering to them. There was nobody left on the line. What I'm saying is it's real simple. You want God to heal you? Well, then your body has to belong to Him. You've been bought with a price. God says, therefore, glorify God with your body. Oh, yeah, he'll help you to do it. He'll make it whole. He'll stitch it back together. He'll fix it. He'll repair it until the resurrection comes. But you can't play games with God. You can't. Listen, God's gracious and merciful and reaches down in many, many, many ways to where we are. But you see, we cannot continue going on the suicidal pace that we're going in this country with all the muck and the mire that's allowed among the people of God, all the worldliness and all the carnality and all the selling out to the flesh. You say, well, I don't think this has anything to do with healing. Well, we've got an awfully sick, deficient body in this country. You say, well, I don't want to have to go over to Africa to see the miracles. Well, I've got a friend of mine that went over and ministered with some evangelists in Africa. And he came back. Now, he's never seen blind eyes open that he's prayed for in the United States. He's never seen deaf ears unstopped of people he's prayed for in the United States. But he went over there, and he came back and just told me, right in front of our eyes, people born blind were healed. I said, I saw it. And he was not impressed with the ministry. He was not particularly impressed with what he saw. He thought they could have done much better than these brothers did. And that there were a lot of things they did wrong, and they're right in front of their eyes. I mean, he said, one girl's like scales on her eyes, just fell off, just like a film over, just fell off, she was healed. Others that were born deaf, couldn't talk, just heard and began to speak. I know other people, so many other stories about the things that they've seen in other parts of the world that they don't see here. Why? Because we're fat and worldly and carnal, and we don't know it. Now notice I didn't say you, I said we. I said we, us. Why? Because we're trying to get the benefits of the word and the benefits of miracles and the benefits of healing, and then we just try and fit God into our lives. Something I never ever thought of, I can't say whether it's true or not, but Jesus said, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. The brother said, why not? Think of all of the people that he knew, all the people he ministered to. I mean, you'd think they'd be thronging to have him into their house. This brother said, maybe they were afraid to. Maybe they were afraid of what he would see and what he would think if he was in there. Maybe they didn't feel that they could tolerate that. I've often asked the question, is Jesus welcome in your church? Is he welcome in your congregation? I wonder if he's welcome in our homes. Taking a step further, I wonder if he's welcome in our bodies. If you want to invite healing into your bodies, you've got to invite the healer in too. Have faith in God. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. So God is not going to heal and work miracles apart from faith, because that is the very way that we have a relationship with him. It's almost like a husband and wife battle, and one person says to the others, to the spouse, well, you're just after my body. You just want sex or something like that. I want to have a love relationship. Us coming to God, just asking for the goodies, just asking for the blessings without having a love relationship with him. That's exactly what it is when we try and separate faith and trust in God from healing. You say, I know people who love God very, very deeply and who trust him very, very deeply, and they're not healed. Well, I don't judge them. I don't say, well, they must be in unbelief, or they must be in sin, or they must be ignorant. I don't judge them. I leave that between them and God. All I do is say what the Word says. I don't know about them, but I do know what the Word says. Now, before I get on to this other question about how do you get beyond mental assent into real heart faith, let me say this. There is a language of faith. I don't mean in between sneezes and coughing on someone, praise God, I'm healed. I don't mean that. Okay? What I mean is an absolute assurance that the word is true, where you don't speak death, where you don't speak unbelief, where you don't go around mouthing hopelessness. Everyone can have a trial, everyone can have a struggle, but what is the language that your life emits? What is the truth that comes forth from you on a regular basis? What do your children hear from your lips, parents? What do your fellow workers hear from your lips? Is it the language of faith? Is it the language of fear and hopelessness and unbelief? Sometimes people will talk to me. It looks bad. Here we are believing the word, and that guy's getting sicker. it just looks bad. And I'll tell you the truth, I saw five other sick people, and they had that same condition, and they're starting to lose their reflexes also. And not only that, they're starting to fall apart, and they're experiencing pain all throughout their body, and it's just what's happening to them. You know what I like to say to people like that sometimes? I guess you're right. You win. You've convinced me. We quit. Let's go home. Nothing we can do. They say, oh, no, no, no. I mean, when you try to encourage people, I asked somebody that. I said, well, are you telling me that the word is not true? Are you telling me that faith is not the answer? If you can convince me that people we pray for are getting sicker and are dying and there is no hope, let's go home and quit. You know, what does it accomplish by speaking the language of unbelief? Okay, you've convinced me. You're in a real rut. You're in a hopeless situation. In fact, you've convinced me so well that even though I came in here with faith, you just destroyed it. Just the other day, I mean, just recently, not even the other day, just today, I came into a situation absolutely full of faith, and someone just started speaking all kinds of negative stuff to me and just unbelief, and I was just, hey, you're not moving me one inch from the truth. The truth is this: if we believe this, we'll see fruit. End of subject. Right. Now look, you can do that in love, you can do that in compassion, you can do that in gentleness. I do not know the tone of voice that Jesus used. If he used a tone of voice that was far more compassionate and soothing than mine, and I don't want to misrepresent him. If he used a voice that was far more stern and commanding than mine, I don't want to misrepresent him. But you see, he wasn't going to budge because he knew that the only answer was to hang on. He knew that the only answer was to believe the word. He knew that all the other stuff wasn't going to accomplish anything. You say, right, look, mentally I agree with everything you're saying. And you'll probably show me a lot of new things over the next few weeks, but mentally I'm probably going to be in agreement with the overall thrust anyhow. I know that. So how do I move beyond that? How do I move beyond that? Well, you know, you want to find out about faith. You look at what the word says. Then you look about, you look at the lives of people in faith. And like I was saying, the language of faith doesn't say it's not working. If you enter into a marriage covenant and you say, till death do us part, right? And that's it. Divorce is not an option. Then you don't look at each other and say, well, it's not working. That is not allowable speech within that context, is it? It's not a matter of whether it works or not. You know, somebody said one time, he said, well, I tried tithing. And I gave 10% to God for a month, and it didn't work. I said, oh, yes, it did. I said, he got your 10%. That's what's supposed to happen, isn't it? It worked. But you know, you have all these sayings. God does not answer the casual inquirer. Heaven is not available on a trial basis. I mean, the thing that these things are trying to say is believe the word, live a lifestyle of faith, take hold of it, and don't waver. Don't waver. Don't move. Now, how do you move beyond mental assent? Well, the word exhorts us in many places. Joshua 1:8, for example. And if you listen to Sid Roth this coming week, Sid and I did an interview where we cover this very ground. Not this week, but this coming week. We cover this very ground about living in the Word and being hungry for the Word. I believe it'll stimulate you. Talking to him about it stimulated me. And I went out of the interview changed and convicted by the Spirit. But Joshua 1:8, don't let this book of teaching depart from your lips, but meditate on it, which in the Hebrew meant speak it, recite it, repeat it, mutter it over and over. Meditate on it day and night so that you can be careful to observe everything that's written in it. Then you'll make your way prosperous, then you'll succeed. Proverbs 4:20-22, don't let these words out of your sight. Keep them down deep in your heart. Because they're life to those that find them and a healing cure to their whole body. Smith Wigglesworth, who I've quoted often tonight because he's known as the apostle of faith, he said there are four principles we need to maintain. First, read the Word of God. Second, consume the Word of God until it consumes you. Third, believe the Word of God. Fourth, act on the Word. Just to interject, it's God's Word. This is the answer. Take this in. Feast on it. Speak it. Believe it. Day and night. That is supposed to be our lifestyle. I'm going to repeat those things to you in a moment, give you a couple more. What I'm saying is if you will let this thing just become part of your very being, hear it, meditate on it, speak it, repeat it, look at it, believe it. God, I trust what you say. Soon enough, you're going to see faith starting to rise on the inside. Why? Because you desire God. Because this is a mere mechanical exercise. Because you're not just going through the motions. Because you really want it. Because you believe it. Because it's truth. This word will have a divine impact on your life. Wherever I go now in the car, I've got a Bible with me. So it's not just quoting verses, but looking at things. If I've got my daughters driving in the car with me, I'll stop and just have them read something in the Word so we can talk about it before we do anything else. I'm seeking continually to stop in the middle of the day, whatever I'm doing, just take out the Word and read it. We sit down to have dinner with people. Let's just read the Word first. Got people over to us? Why is it right and fitting and acceptable for people to go out to dinner, spend the whole night having a great time, and thank God for that. We need to be social and enjoy fellowship and refresh each other. I believe in having joy in this life, same as anybody else. But why is that okay?
But it's a little bit extreme to have those same people come over and instead of eating together, spend 3 hours in prayer.
I mean, why don't we do that more if we're really hungry for God? See, the way I look at it, it's like the story of Wigglesworth praying for a woman who died while he was praying for her. Right in the bed, she died. He was just in the room praying for her. The rest of the family is sleeping according to his orders that they had nothing to do with this. You know, and he saw her die right in front of him. He said, now it's time to change strength. Time to change strength. Huh. Well, if you're doing your best and it's not working, well then, do better. With God, all things are possible. I'm walking on the water anyhow, aren't you? Might as well go on a little deeper. Listen, if you haven't heard this, get the revelation. You can drown in 9 feet of water just as well as 50 feet of water. Once you are in over your head. One man was trying to generate faith for an offering. He said, look, if you're in over your head, might as well add another zero. Well, I'm talking about a principle. I've looked back at the Word. I see Colossians 3:16, that the Word of Messiah dwell in you richly. So you teach and admonish one another, speaking in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that in Ephesians 5. I mean, over and over and over. Have the Word in your heart. Have the Word in your mind. Have the Word before you. So if you'll take it in, wherever you go, have verses written down. Have them around your house. Stop during the day. Speak it out. Everybody can do this. Everybody can do this. Have the Word before you. Get the Word going through your system. Look at it. Believe it. Write out verses. Go through the Gospels. Write out every verse that links faith and healing together and believing and receiving a miracle together. Write it out. Study it. Look at it. Make it your business to believe the Word. And you'll find quickly it's moving out of mere head knowledge into actual heart life knowledge. So Wigglesworth said, first, read the Word of God. Second, consume the Word of God until it consumes you. You know, his habit was to read the Word every 15 minutes. He told people he would give them £5, maybe the equivalent now of $50, if they could ever find him without his Bible. Always had a little New Testament with him wherever he went, carried it with him. Then third, believe the Word of God. Fourth, act on the Word of God. And then he said this, and I love it. Read it through. Write it down, pray it in, work it out, pass it on. Read it through, write it down, pray it in, work it out, pass it on. You get your heart and your mind into the Word. You get your spirit and your will into the Word. You get your tongue and your actions into the Word, and the Word will get into you. It's just going to happen like that. It will always work. Every word of God that he has spoken is always being fulfilled. I just started praying a little bit more lengthy prayer with my daughters. I'm always praying, as I told you last week, thanking God that he's our healer, that he takes sickness out of our midst, that he puts his hedge of protection around us, sends his angels to work with us. But I've just been confessing in prayer with them now. Father, I thank you that you're not a man that you should lie or a mere mortal that you should change your mind. What you've spoken, you'll do. What you've promised, you'll bring to pass. That's the only mentality that they're going to grow up with. It's that simple. It's that basic. He said it. That establishes it forever. So if you're dealing with mental ascent, then you must devour this word and let it devour you. You say, well, I don't want to get frustrated. I don't want to get myself all frustrated and bent out of shape. And you know, it's frustrating to try and believe. I remember the summer when I was suffering from hay fever. I think around 75, through believing some teaching I had heard on our authority in God, I struck a victory of sorts over hay fever. And I forget if it was that summer or the next summer, but I was going to stand on the Word and believe God and fight through. And I remember trying to rebuke the devil in between sneezes. And I just got so frustrated, I started crying one time, you know? And then I ended up just saying, I forget it, and I suffered with that for years. Then, I don't know, maybe I'd say the summer of 1983, I think it was. Hay fever came late summer when I would always suffer from it, you know, August through September, October, that's when I'd always have it bad. And I remember this thing was upon me, and I'd get up, and here I was determined to believe. I was a different man, I was going to believe the Word, nothing was going to stop me. And I remember I'd get up in the morning, I'd just be sneezing like crazy, my eyes tearing. You said, did you take allergy medicine? Yeah, I did that too. Doesn't help much, you just get out of it another way. You know, after you take it, you say, I wish I didn't take it. But anyway, I just said, I'm not going to get frustrated. I'm not going to get frustrated. My wife would say, how are you doing? I'd just say, well, these lying symptoms. I was joking. I don't believe in talking about lying symptoms. When you're healed, the symptoms go also. That's another story. But I said, oh, these lying symptoms are getting to me. And I just laugh at it. I'd sneeze and I just laugh at it. I was not going to get frustrated. You know, it's the attitude of, that's the hardest you can hit me. All right, buddy. You say, well, why don't you just rebuke him and fight back? I wasn't ready to. I wasn't ready to. See, that's one way not to get frustrated. You know, the moment the devil comes and just, you know, kind of, I don't necessarily even react to it. You know, well, the moment you see the first attack is when you go crazy. Well, no, hopefully I'm aggressive before I see an attack, and I'm living in a state of spiritual aggression. Hopefully you are also. So you're not waiting for an attack, you're attacking. But sometimes I see something happen and I don't react. I just stay with God and I pray. And I wait for a while and I wait for a while and I pray and I get in the Word and I pray and I get in the Word, maybe several hours. And now I know I've broken through, and if that attack's still there, it's going to get demolished. But I'm not going to fight prematurely. That summer, I just laughed at it, and I suffered through every morning with pretty serious hay fever. Days weren't too bad. The mornings were pretty miserable. And then, I don't know, during the fall, during the winter, I was just telling my students, I said, I'm through with hay fever. I'm not suffering from it anymore. It's done. It's over. That's it. Goodbye. No more. I'm not going to have it this season. I never prayed about it. I never rebuked the devil. I never thought about it. I just didn't have it anymore. But you see, I saw at that particular time where my faith was at. I saw the level of my faith. Remember the words of Jesus. According to your faith, may it be done to you. Don't be naive and silly. If you got knocked out by a lightweight, don't tackle the heavyweight champ. Don't try and buy a dollar miracle with a nickel's worth of faith. Don't think after praying for 10 people with mild headaches and none of them were healed that you're going to move from that to raising the dead. According to your faith. Faith is going to grow. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, if I have all faith so I could move mountains. Growing faith. Paul commended the Thessalonians because their faith was growing. Don't overshoot yourself. I wasn't going to get frustrated. Last year, we moved here in August, and we were in this house surrounded by trees where we were living until our own house was ready. And I found myself just a few days battling with allergies. I said, I don't know what's going on, but I was just had so many other things on my mind that I was wrestling through in the Spirit, and so many prayer concerns, and getting ready for school, and seeking to see God move, that I just, for a few days' time, I forget how long, maybe in a few weeks, I battled with this thing, but I didn't attack it head on. And I just said, I'm going to persevere and go forward with God and let the devil attack for a little while. I'm going forward, and when I'm good and ready and full of faith, he's going to be demolished. And I did that same thing. Whatever happened with the season, I said, that's it. That's it. No more. No hay fever. I'm not going to suffer from this. I don't have it. I'm not going to be sneezing. I'm not going to have itchy eyes. I'm not going to come in and sneeze my way through a class and hold four handkerchiefs up to my nose while I'm trying to get a word. That's not going to happen. I'm done with it. No medicine. No nothing. And of course, I'm fine. Of course, there's no problem. As you can see, my nose is clearer than it's ever been. You may not believe it's been broken three or four times. It doesn't look particularly clear. I don't think the channels go perfectly straight through here, you know, but aside from that, you understand what I'm saying. Everybody say amen. Amen. What a time to say amen. About my nose being crooked. I thought you were my friends also. Here's the point, though. according to your faith. Don't be premature. I am not going to get frustrated. The devil's always trying to force you prematurely. You know, it's like a weigh-in for a big boxing match. And somebody's trying to provoke the guy at the weigh-in. Well, that's not the time for the fight. At the time for the fight, we get in the ring together, we can't get out. That's when we'll fight. According to your faith, don't jump beyond the level of your faith. See where it is. Be realistic. You say, I'm believing for healing? You know, here's a principle that Kenneth Hagin teaches, one of the best-known faith teachers of our generation. He says to his students, if you pray for your child's sick, right? They need to go to a doctor. You pray for them and they are not immediately healed, take them to the doctor. Don't check out your faith on your child. You say, well, what about your own body? Well, listen, you get a headache, you don't need to take medicine. Why not get in the habit of believing God and fighting that through? If you get them all the time, why not pray and meditate on the Word and hold on to the promises of God and rebuke the enemy and stand fast until those leave you? Why not let your faith grow? You get a cold, you don't have to take medicine. I'm not saying you're condemned if you do. And here, the other thing of what I'm saying, if you do not have adequate faith to believe through in a certain area, then by all means, use all the medical help you can, because God wants you alive. God's not looking for dead heroes. You understand that? A living dog is better than a dead lion. That's what Ecclesiastes said. But let your faith grow. Put it to the test, little by little by little by little. You say, well, I don't understand. You know, I heard somebody teach on healing. They say, I don't know where it came from. I never asked for it. God one day just came down and gave me a gift. And ever since then, everybody gets healed that I pray for. And I don't know how it works. And I don't know where it comes from. And you just dive in and it'll work the same for you. I wish it was that easy. I wish it just worked out like that. You say, well, aren't you teaching that we do it by works and not by grace? No. I'm saying it's totally a grace thing. I'm saying it's totally by faith in the Word. And you cannot earn it or work for it or work it up under any circumstances. A simple little child could come in and say, Lord, I believe your word. In Jesus' name, amen. And it can be done for them. Well, we're standing there working it up and trying to do it by our own works. No, it's not by our own works. It's by simple faith in the Word. But everything in our culture, everything in our society, everything in our body, everything in our religious systems, and in so many of our groups, goes against faith that we have to fight tenaciously. Paul said, fight the good fight of faith. Listen, God may heal somebody through a supernatural manifestation. That's the bonus. That's the plus. That's the extra. He's free to do more than he promised, but he will never do less than what he promised. We're walking in the 24-hour day thing. Listen, maybe one time in the 90-year history of your company, with its 10,000 employees, he once gave someone a $3,000 bonus. And he's never, ever given anybody else a bonus aside from that. Well, what are you going to do? Are you going to get a job and buy a house and get into a living situation and a budget dependent on a bonus? Well, maybe I'll be the next. Or are you going to simply say, I'm going to do it according to the rules of the game? It says if I work this many hours, I make this much money. That's what I'm sure of. That's how I'm going to set my budget. Set things according to what's sure. God has promised healing to those who believe and do what he says. There are no ifs, ands, or buts. It is always his will to heal his obedient children if we meet him in faith. It's that simple. If we renew our mind according to that, if we get our heart in harmony with that, if we believe it, if we speak it, if we live it, if we act it, we will see healing come. We must get our heart and mind, our soul and will, our tongue and deeds into the Word, and the Word will get into us. The Word will triumph. The Word will bear much fruit. Remember what Jesus said to Mary and Martha at the gravesite of Lazarus. If you believe, you'll see the glory of God. And to that man whose son, picture looking at your own son, who for years has suffered immeasurably in front of your own eyes, and you can't do anything about it. And there's the Son of God, the only one in the universe who has the answer. There he stands looking you right in the eyes and says, all things are possible to him who believes. Are you going to follow Jesus? Are you going to follow the Word? Are you going to put your faith in what it says? Or are you going to go the way of unbelief and sin? It's been said, with man all things are impossible. With God, all things are possible. And then the question, are you in man or are you in God? Let's determine together to believe God, to believe His Word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Stand to your feet with me.